And Father, I thank you for your Son, and that he came to sacrifice himself for us, and help us to live in such a way that would be honoring and glorifying to that sacrifice that he made. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people want to serve God, but only as his advisors. Ouch. Asked once why so many Christians seem to be much less than perfect, C.S. Lewis replied, "You should have seen them before they became Christians." Yeah. So this morning I am going to do kind of a little bit of a follow-up. I hadn't really planned on it being a follow-up to what Pastor Aylor preached last Sunday, but as I started to work on it, it's kind of like, oh, this really kind of fits into what he talked about. You know, so he talked about this idea of sanctification, of living out our faith, and that really is what sanctification is about. It's living out your faith. And I came across this, oh, it's been actually quite a while ago, and I don't even remember who wrote it at the time, but it had this idea of, you know, so Jesus died, came and died for us, but why did he live? You know, most of us can answer the question, who is Jesus? Why was he born? Why did he die? And he himself actually talked very little about that, if you look at Scripture. But why did Jesus live? And that's really the bulk of what he talked about, is how to live. That was the bulk of his teaching. Jesus came to ransom his life for us. He paid that price for us. In Mark 10:45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." It was a ransom that we could not pay, that it had to be something that a perfect sacrifice would do. He gave his life so that we could be reconciled to God. That reconciliation, because we are all born in sin, and God can't stand sin. And so something has to happen to cause that reconciliation between us and God, to eliminate that sin. And that's what Jesus did when he came and died for us. Romans 5:15 says, "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died," he's talking about Adam, "much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." In verse 17, "For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as though one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification to all men." Of course, that one act of righteousness had to come through someone who was perfect. And that's who Jesus was. He was perfect. At the moment of salvation, we are justified in God's courtroom. I mean, if you kind of picture that, there are really a lot of these terms are legal terms that are used, especially as you look through Romans. And so if you picture, you know, the courtroom of heaven and God sitting in judgment, and as people come forward, really the big question is, what do we do with Jesus? Because we're all sinners, we all continue to sin. In fact, Martin Luther said this, the Latin was simul justus et peccator, at the same time just and sinner. Bless you. At the same time just and sinner. Because we're justified in Jesus Christ if we've accepted Him as our Savior, but we're still sinners. Once we accept Christ, we don't become perfect. We're still sinners. But yet, we're justified in God's courtroom. He sees us as the penalty has been paid for. God expects a life of devotion to Him. Not for salvation, but out of love and obedience. That's living that sanctified life. Because we love Him, because of what He did for us, we're willing to devote our lives to Him. So what about Jesus' life? So why did He live? Why did He live? John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That we saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was God in the flesh. God's Word lived out. That was Jesus' life. The Jews actually had a saying, the Word must become flesh. In other words, God's mission for believers here on this earth is that literally His Word becomes flesh in us, that we live out God's Word. It's the Word become flesh. And how does it affect others? The love, the grace, the service as we live our lives. It needs to be God's Word demonstrated, God's truth, His instruction and will in human flesh. You know, God chose for that to be the way that other people were going to hear about Him, is through us. Seems like a flawed plan, but yet God knew that as people see other people devoting themselves to Him, giving themselves to Him, showing that love that He has shown them, He knew it would affect their lives. Just as when Jesus came, God in the flesh, as people saw how He lived, as they looked at His life, as they listened to what He had to say, it made a connection with them. They understood that there was this authority, there was something different about this guy. There was something different. Even though they didn't totally understand it, there was something different about His life. One of the things that Jesus did in His life is He confronted evil. And that's an example for us that we need to confront evil. In Mark 5, wasn't too long ago that this was part of the message as we went through Mark, where He went over across Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, over to Decapolis, and He came into contact with a demon-possessed man. So this is the story where He ends up sending the demons into the swine, and they go and they drown themselves. The interesting thing here is the region that He went to were basically, they were Gentiles, they were pagans, they were not Jewish people. He chose to go there. He chose to leave kind of the relative security of God's people to go and confront evil that was out in the world. And of course, this demon-possessed man was one who definitely was possessed by evil. And the struggle that the people went through with this guy is just such a picture of sin. But Jesus went and confronted evil. He was willing to step out of His comfort zone. And that is part of the picture He's giving us. As He lives His life, He's showing us we need to step out of our comfort zone. You know, it's so easy, you know, to live daily where it's comfortable. It's hard to take that step out of your comfort zone to say something to somebody about Jesus or to live in such a way that shows love to your neighbor. to maybe go on that short-term mission trip or whatever it might be. Whatever God might be calling you to do that you're just like, well, I don't know, that's out of my comfort zone. But as one who has been stretched out of his comfort zone, I can tell you that is where God does the most amazing things. Because if we're living where it's comfortable, where do we really see God working? You know, we can always say, well, you know, God blessed me here and he did this and he did that. But, you know, until it really becomes you stepping out and having to absolutely, completely rely on God, it's not the same. We also need to be careful that we don't live in isolation. You know, it's so easy to do that, especially as Christians in this world, to kind of live in our little bubble. You know, to surround ourselves with other Christians and not really have other people out there that we associate too much with. But that isn't what Jesus did. You know, they got angry with him because he was, you know, having dinner with these sinners. But he knew that's who he was there for. He was there for the sinners. And he gives us that picture. John 17, verse 14, Jesus speaking here, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So Jesus is saying, you know, once someone comes to know him as Savior, they're still in this world. And there's a task that he has for us. There are people that you personally can reach that the person sitting next to you may not be able to, just because of the contacts that you have, your circles of influence, that we need to be witnesses in this world. And I know I've said this before, we witness to what God's done in our lives. That's what we're to witness to. It's like being an eyewitness. You're not going to be an eyewitness for something you didn't see, something you didn't participate in. You're an eyewitness of what you saw, what God's done in your life. That's what you witness to. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us in that. Acts 1:8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. He gives us the Holy Spirit to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us do it, because it's not in our own power. Jesus' life also showed us how he was a kingdom builder. He was building God's kingdom, and he calls us to build God's kingdom. The worldly kingdom, most of the time, is built through power and force and bloodshed, is how a worldly kingdom usually comes about. God's kingdom is different. It doesn't come about in that way. Matthew 6:10, which is the Lord's Prayer, says, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the earth won't be like heaven, but that's still the goal. The goal is to bring God's kingdom here on this earth. And it comes through love and service, through inspiration. But it also comes through bloodshed. Jesus shed his blood so that this kingdom on this earth could be built. People, followers of Jesus Christ, have shed their blood so that this kingdom could be built here on this earth. There's people all the time giving their lives for the gospel so that the kingdom can be built here on this earth. You need to think of it in terms as God's kingdom is a place where God's will is done. That's what God's kingdom is. We can either surrender ground or we can take ground for God's kingdom. We surrender ground when we refuse to be in God's will, when we refuse to follow the king's will. We're giving up ground. We're giving it over to the enemy. Or we can take ground by doing the king's will, by stepping out of our comfort zone, by not isolating ourselves, by being willing to do things that might be a little scary. But yet, through the Holy Spirit, God will help us accomplish those. Jesus came to build a kingdom, not of castles and thrones, but by leading his followers in the battle against evil with the weapons of love and service and God's word. And sometimes it requires the shedding of blood. If you look through the history of the church, you know, the place where the church grows the most is where persecution is the highest. That doesn't seem to make any sense. From a human perspective, that makes no sense. Why would people look at someone who's being persecuted and think, oh, that's the God I want to follow? You know why it is? Because if they look at that person who's giving their life and they see something in them that strikes a chord, that they say, why would someone do that? Why would someone give their life? You know, it's one of the arguments that's used when they start talking about the resurrection and the crucifixion and all that, and was it real and was it not real? And you know, one of the reasonings about, or some of the reasoning they give behind that is, look at the disciples. These were guys who spent their lives with him, and what happened to most of them? They were killed. They were killed for their faith. If what had happened wasn't true, would they have died for that? Would they have died for a lie? No, that's human nature. I was reading, and I can't remember the book I was reading, but it was talking about martyrs, and I'm trying to remember who it was. I can't remember if it was Tyndale or was one of these guys that, you know, was going to be burned at the stake, and he basically recanted and said, oh, my mistake. But it wasn't all that long later he came back and said, nope. He said, that was wrong. I'm willing to give my life. And he did. He ended up being burned at the stake. You know, and there's many stories about, you know, Christians who've given their lives and the impact that it's had on other people. Jesus lived to show us how to live, that we might show others how to live. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul makes this statement. He says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to show other people who Christ is, because there's others out there who they don't know who he is. You know, there's people out there in our day and age that the name of Jesus, they have no clue who that is, what he's about. And it's up to us to be the witness, to come and say, here's who Jesus is, here's who he is about. Here's his life and why he lived. So this morning we're going to participate in communion together, and I think about, you know, that actually 1 Corinthians 11:1 is that same chapter is where Paul talks about the Lord's Supper and the issue that the Corinthians were having with it. And it really comes down to that they weren't living the life that Jesus wanted them to live. They weren't living how they should live. You know, they weren't loving and caring for one another. It was all about self. And that's definitely not what Jesus was about. There is nothing in his life that showed selfishness. You know, he was very bold when it came to the aspect of those who were leading people astray. You know, he would confront them. The religious leaders, he had no problem confronting the religious leaders. But when it came to those who he saw as the lost sheep without a shepherd, he had so much compassion and caring for them that he loved them unconditionally. And yet, the Corinthians, as they were coming and celebrating the Lord's Supper, they weren't loving each other unconditionally. They were loving themselves. And so as we come to the Lord's table this morning and celebrate what he did for us, we really need to come with that heart attitude of that Jesus had. Love and compassion, that we are a community of believers. We are a family. And that we come together to celebrate Jesus' death, his shed blood, in recognition of what he did for us. That he did die for us. He did shed his blood for us. So if the guys want to come on up. Thank you. So on that last night that Jesus spent with his disciples, he left them this example. And he left it so that they would have a way to remember. And on a regular basis, of course here, we do it once a month, but on a regular basis, that reminder of what he did. You know, human nature is to forget. And so that's why we do this, is to remember what Jesus did. So the representation, the bread is a representation of his body that he physically gave for us. So take, eat in remembrance of Jesus. The cup is a representation of his blood that he shed for us. Blood of that perfect sacrifice. So take, drink in remembrance of Jesus. If you will, pass your cups to the center. The guys will pick them up. So this is a new year. I think of what Paul said in forgetting what lies behind, but pressing on to what's ahead. Forgetting about all the failures in the past and pushing on. Being willing to take ground for God's kingdom. What is it maybe this year where God would have you step out? Step out of your comfort zone. Maybe do some things that you're not comfortable doing, like teaching kids Sunday school. whatever it might be. Willing to say, okay, God, I feel like maybe this is what you want me to do, and I have no ability. But God will supply through His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you do give us your Holy Spirit to help us to do those things that we are not capable of doing. Because really, if we're capable of doing it, how do you get the glory in that? We need to do things that are bigger than us so that you get the glory, so that we know without a shadow of a doubt, it's not us, it is you. And so, Father, I pray for all of us that you'd stretch us, that you'd help us to step out of our comfort zones and to do great things for you, to live lives that are examples of that life that your Son lived. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Just want to go over just a few announcements. There's a couple of thank yous in there from our family and from the Durheim family, just thanking you all for your expressions of love and caring this Christmas season. Thank you so much. Very much appreciated. Church directory updates. If there's things that have changed, please let the office know. Next Sunday is our second Sunday potluck, and it's after the second service. We have lots of room downstairs, so everybody can come. We have plenty of room. And then also our annual business meeting is coming up the last Sunday of this month, and it's a place where we elect some officers. We reaffirm the elders. There's a note there about that, if you would look at that. So God bless you all. Have a great week. Have a great year.